Good afternoon. Good afternoon. All right. It's been a good day, and I've been so blessed to be here this morning, and I'm so glad to be here tonight. Thank you, Vance, for leading us in those songs. Thank you for everything you do and your activity and participation in these services. We are indeed a blessed people, and I think it's good for us to be reminded of how blessed we are. We may not understand everything now. We may not understand why things happen to us. But further along, things will be revealed. Tonight, I want to spend just a little bit of time in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. In just a few minutes, we're going to turn there and read a passage from that great chapter of John. Tonight, before we get into that, I've entitled tonight's lesson, "Everyone Has a Part to Play." You know, no matter what we do in life, no matter where we work, our family, all of us have roles in our lives we're to play. At work, we may be the manager, and that's our role. You may not be the manager, you may be just an employee, and you may be over a particular area in your company. At home, we have roles to play. If you're a husband, there are certain things God's asked of us as husbands. There are certain things God's asked of us as wives. And then in your family, you have your own unique roles. One person may be responsible for the finances, and you're in charge of that, and you have that responsibility. Another person may have the role of making sure food gets on the table, and you prepare the menu, you make sure the groceries are bought. Everyone has a part to play, and if you don't do your part, what happens? We fall short, don't we? If it's your job to make sure that the clothes get washed, and if you decide, you know, I don't want to play that role anymore, and you don't talk to anybody, and you just stop doing it, that laundry's going to build up. Whatever it is, whatever your role is, it's important. And so tonight, I want to think about how important our role is in the kingdom of God. No matter how great we see it or how small we see it, how insignificant we may think it is, what I want us to really understand is that in the eyes of God, every role, every person is significant to God. And what you do for the kingdom is significant to God. He gives us all different opportunities in the church. And our opportunities, our skills, our talents, our things we can do change over time. You know, you may be teaching a young children's Bible class now, and as you get older, things change. Maybe you're teaching older kids. Maybe as a man, you're teaching the teenage group now, and eventually as you grow and mature in your life, and you get to a certain point, you may want to teach the adult class. You may find a time in your life when you see that those who are doing maintenance on the building need help. You know what? I'm going to step up and help, and I'm going to change my role. Maybe you're not as active in evangelism now as you want to be. And you want to change that role. I think that's one that we all should try to take on in our lives. So I'm not really tonight examining what your role is. What I really want to think about is how important it is, how significant it is that each of us gets in and does the work that's needed. If you go to John chapter 1, what we see here as we begin to look at this tonight, it's like a jigsaw puzzle. A jigsaw puzzle has all kinds of different shapes. That puzzle's cut up in all kinds of different ways. And you ever sit down and do those? We used to love to do them when I was growing up. And we'd get out and that puzzle would stay on the table for months. And every once in a while, somebody'd come along and they'd, you know, you start out with the corner pieces, right? You build from there. And over time, you'd start to fit those puzzle pieces together. Now, they're not the same, but each and every one of them are important. You get to the end of putting a jigsaw puzzle together, and you've got that one piece you can't find. You're going to tear that house upside down trying to find that one piece because you need it to finish the picture. You are needed in the kingdom of God. Each and every person is needed, is a needed part of the kingdom of God. And hopefully we can see that tonight as we look back at John chapter 1. I want to read this passage together and then try to glean some things out of here from what Jesus says in this passage. But in John chapter 1, verse 35, the text says, "Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, John the Immerser, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' The two disciples who heard him," John speaking, they heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Then notice verse 38. "Then Jesus turned," noticing what they just did, "and seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,'" which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him, Peter, to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, Peter, he said, "You are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated "a stone." So there is John in the midst of his ministry, and two of his disciples, Andrew and some unknown disciple, are there with John, and John sees Jesus. And then John glorifies Jesus, and these two just all of a sudden leave him. And they begin to follow Jesus. And so tonight, I want to look at three important statements by Jesus to these young, or in front of these two young men. And three statements that I think we can learn a lot from in regard to the role we are called to play. When you see there, the first thing Jesus sees, you know, he notices he's got two new followers. You ever had somebody just all of a sudden start following you in a store or something? You get that creepy feeling. Now, I'm not saying he got the creepy feeling, but he noticed somebody's back here, wasn't here before. And he turns around and he says to them, now when you have somebody following you, you may be wanting to ask this question too. What do you seek? What are you looking for? Why are you following me? If I can paraphrase. Now that's a pretty significant question. Think about it. Here is Andrew and the other unnamed disciple who were devoted followers of John. However, when they discover the gospel message of Jesus, they leave behind all else and devote themselves to following Jesus. Now, what was the answer to the question? What are they seeking? Now, people seek after all kinds of different things. What are we seeking after in life? What's our goal? What motivates us? What draws us to do something? I don't remember who I recently heard this from. It'll probably come back to me in a minute. But I was talking to somebody and they were mentioning about how people do what they want to do. We make all kinds of excuses about some of the things we do in our lives. And sometimes we say, I wish I hadn't done that. Do you know the reality? You wanted to do it. If you don't want to do it, you don't do it. Why did I take that drink? Because you wanted to take the drink. Why did I look in a place I shouldn't have looked? Because you wanted to look in the place you shouldn't have looked. It works on the other side too. Why'd you do that great act of service? Because you wanted to serve. Our motivations are what determine our actions. What motivates us? What motivates us to follow Jesus? What motivated these two young men? They saw something that was unique. They saw something they wanted. That was Jesus Christ. What is it we want? The question Jesus poses to them is a pivotal one to their discipleship. What they want means a lot to what kind of disciple they're going to be. Now think about this. You got Andrew and this other disciple. Now that same question could have been asked of Judas. Why was Judas following Jesus? Would you say his motivations were different than theirs? Look at the outcome. Notice Mark chapter 4. Get behind on my PowerPoint. I got to remember to keep up. Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 3, Jesus spoke these words. He says, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth. Immediately, it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and it yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. And we all are probably familiar with this parable of Jesus. But what is it that separates those three types of soil that do not produce from the one that does? I dare say it's about motivation. It is the reason for their life, for their existence. What is it that they focus their attention into? What is it that we focus our attention to? Those who have a sincere desire for truth will be those who last out the trials and tribulations of the Christian life. Those who do not have root grounded in truth won't last. Those who are not root grounded in an earnest desire for the truth, may I say, will not last. What motivates us? What keeps us going? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That is a lofty passage if you think about it. When he says pure in heart, what's he talking about? He's talking about what in life motivates us? What captures our attention? I'm working toward this passage. I have not arrived. I'm not always pure in heart. Sometimes there are things that I do and I wonder why I did it. And I have to remember, I did it because I wanted to. And I got to change my desire. Blessed are the pure in heart, those who are purifying themselves. Purifying our hearts is a process. And I dare say none of us have arrived. Blessed are the pure in heart. Notice what Paul tells Timothy in his first letter. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. 1 Timothy 1, 5, Paul writes, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from sincere faith. Which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm." Their hearts aren't pure. Their consciences aren't good. They've been corrupted. Their faith is not sincere. You notice again what happens in Acts chapter 8 when Simon the magician or illusionist it becomes a child of God and he sees the apostles laying on of hands and giving the Holy Spirit. His heart became corrupted. His motives became insincere, impure. And that's why Peter says to him, "Repent. Pray that God doesn't bring vengeance upon you." And I'm paraphrasing that. He had a wicked heart. He allowed sin. He allowed Satan's temptations to overcome him. And so his motivations were impure. What was he seeking after? It was not the things of God. What are we seeking after? Are we seeking after personal things? Personal motivations more than we are seeking after God's motivations. What do you seek? The second thing here that I want to note from the passage here in John chapter 1 is a statement Jesus makes in verse 39. In verse 39, back up to verse 38, he says, "What do you seek?" They said to him, you notice they don't answer his question interestingly enough. They say, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" Notice his response. He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. Jesus says, "Come and see." When Andrew and the other man desire to know more about Jesus, they are invited into his ministry. When people desire to know the truth, are we opening to inviting them in? Are we seeking after those individuals? This morning we talked about avoiding personal favoritism. How do we treat others who seek the truth? Jesus says, "Come and see." Are we as open as we need to be to the lost? Are we as open to the truth as we should be? Jesus freely invites all who will obey into his ministry. You notice what Paul says to Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Peter says that God here, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. God doesn't care what your skin color is. He doesn't care your gender. He doesn't care your nationality, your background, your economic standing. Care if you're rich or poor, whether you're educated or uneducated. All God cares about is you. If we're open to knowing the truth, we can know it. And God desires that we know it. We can often quote John 3:16. But I want to note tonight John 3:17. As a conclusion to what he says in verse 16, for God sent his only begotten Son, he says in verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God gets no joy out of seeing a sinner lost in the error of his ways. God will get no joy in punishing those who are lost in eternal punishment. That is not God's desire. And it must not be ours. We take no joy in other men's sins. We take no joy in the error of the world's ways and in the condition of their souls. We need to be people who seek after what God wants. That means ridding ourselves of prejudices, whether related to skin color or any other barrier that maybe men put up. Right now, our culture is divided in a terrible way. And it makes me sad to see the way men talk to one another, men and women. It's awful. Let us not be like the world, but let us be like Christ. Let us be a people who invite others into the Word of God. To a study of the Word of God. And then finally, going back to John chapter 1 and verse 42, Jesus makes this statement. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, Simon Peter, he said to him, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah, you shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Now Andrew, after hearing about Jesus, after being introduced to Jesus, after being welcomed into his ministry, his first initial response is to do what? Let me go get my brother because he needs to hear this as well. What I'm fascinating here is we all know Simon Peter. Right? We're all pretty well acquainted with him. Great apostle. A man of God. But I don't want to focus on Simon Peter tonight. I want to focus on Andrew. It was Andrew who found Jesus first. It was the Andrew who chose Jesus first. Not Simon. It was Andrew who saw Jesus and wanted to be a disciple. Yet I think it's interesting what you do not read in the Scripture. We all know that Simon is going to go on to do some great things for God. Andrew, within the pages of Scripture, is not going to be mentioned a lot. We don't know a lot about him after this. A little bit. Not much. He continues to serve Christ, though. Now, Andrew could have gotten very upset. Could have been very angry. I was here first. Why are you focusing on him? He didn't say, "Andrew, I'm going to change your name to Cephas." He turns to Simon. You see, Andrew had a role to play. And Andrew was humble enough to fulfill the role given to him. I've been at congregations before. I'm not trying to pick on anybody. I've been there where you try to introduce new people or new ways of doing things, new ways to evangelize, not changing the word, people get upset. This is the way we've always done it. I remember going to one congregation, and this is the trappings of having a building. They felt like that was their church. You wanted to make a change, you had to go through them. Church don't belong to you. I'm glad that you've sacrificed, that you've given over the years, but it doesn't belong to you. This building does not belong to you. More importantly, the people inside the building don't belong to any of us. None of us have ownership on them. Sometimes do we feel like that? You go in some buildings, you sit down in the wrong pew, you're going to get fussed at. That's funny. It's also sad. I've heard this happening more than one time. Do we have the attitude of Andrew? Or do we more have the attitude of the older son in the parable of Jesus? You know, we often focus in this parable, and we named it the prodigal son, but really it's the parable of the two sons. We focus too much, well, I won't say too much, but we don't focus enough on the other son. Both in the parable teach important lessons. You all know how the parable goes. Jesus talks about a son who is rebellious, who goes to his father and asks for his inheritance. Now, you don't get an inheritance until someone passes away, right? This son was so ostentatious that he goes and he asks for it. His father's so giving, he goes ahead and gives it to him. He goes away, he spends it on his own desires, he wastes it away, he ends up in a pigsty, and the text tells us he finally came to his senses. He comes home looking to be a servant in his father's kingdom, but his father welcomes him not as a servant, but as a son, and they hold a big feast. Now the older son's been out. He's been working this whole time. And he comes back and he hears what's going on. He gets upset. He doesn't come into the party to celebrate. He goes off to sulk. Now, I know none of us sulk. That's only a kid's thing, right? When we don't get our way, do we ever complain and backtalk? Children aren't the only ones who sulk. And his father comes and he's there with him, and he was angry. He was angry. He wasn't welcoming. He didn't have the attitude of Jesus. He didn't have the attitude of God. He was a petulant child. Andrew, on the other hand, was a humble servant of God. All he wanted to do was to serve. Which is closer to our attitude? Are we more like Andrew, or are we more like the older brother? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about the body of Christ. He says in 1 Corinthians 12:12, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." He goes on to explore and elaborate on this idea about how that the body is not made up of one part. You don't just have a thumb. You don't just have a big toe. But you've got each and every part serving its role as God has preordained. Sometimes I don't get to choose what my role is. Andrew did not get to choose his role. That was decided by God. We all serve a different purpose. Now, I can become so focused and fixated on what somebody else is doing that I forget to do what I'm supposed to do. And I become more of an inhibitor than a helper. We argue about why God established the family the way He did. I can't explain it all, but that's the way He established it. God established the church organization the way He established the church. That's the way He chose to do it. Now, we can have the attitude of the older brother, and we can complain. We can complain about why somebody else isn't doing what they're supposed to be doing. Or we don't like the way they're doing what they're doing. And we can be that sulking child. Or we can be a humble servant of God. The reality is we need to choose what we're going to be. If we choose to be that older brother, we're not going to be profitable for God. We're not going to be able to do what God wants us to do. And we're going to inhibit the church from being able to do what it's supposed to do. Now, God will still accomplish His goals. But He would love to have us to be a part of that. We can choose to be that way, but why? We can also choose to be like Andrew. We can be that humble servant of God. We can live up to that example of humility and say to God, use me however you need, however you see fit. And I'll do what's called on me. And I'll serve in whatever role is given to me. And I'll do the best I can at it. And when you decide to change my function and my role, I'll change with it. All the while glorifying the one who should be glorified. The church in Corinth had gotten this all askew, especially in regard to their gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Paul spends a ton of time talking about unity and love and being one. Are you an Andrew? Am I an Andrew? How do we respond to God's call? The church needs you. Needs each and every one of us. Are we willing to be a humble servant of God? Tonight, if you're not a child of God, you're not a servant of God. It begins by obeying the gospel, by being immersed into Christ so that you, like other Christians, can wear the image of Christ. In Galatians 3:27, Paul tells us that when we're baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. Have you put on Christ? Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you repented of your sins, confessed Christ as Lord, and been immersed into Him? If not, let me encourage you to do that. If you're a child of God who maybe hasn't been the Andrew type of Christian you should be, you haven't been the humble servant of God, and you want to make a change, I'd love to help you with that, pray with you. If you have a need, any need at all, please come as together we stand and sing.